I'd ask that you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. If you are using your Pew Bible here, you'll find Colossians chapter 1 on page 1178. And in Colossians 1, we'll be reading verses 15 to 20. And that might sound familiar because we read that last week. And the reason being that there was so much, it was so rich in the content of verses 15 to 20 that I could only get half of the message in. And so we'll be focusing most of our time on verses 18 to 20, but in case you weren't here or you've forgotten a little bit, I'll do a brief review, don't worry, of what we covered last week. But hear God's word from Colossians 1, 15 to 20, starting verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that you would reveal yourself to us. You've revealed your word. You've revealed yourself in the person of Christ. So Lord, help us to embrace Christ, to trust Christ, to learn from Christ this evening. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might say I'm not very creative using the same introduction of last week, but I think it's appropriate just to get our minds and hearts aligned with the weight, say, of this passage. Remember, I talked about if you were to have a meeting with the Queen of England, you, knowing her high status, her fame, you would prepare yourself, right? You'd think about how you would what you would say and how you'd act and what you would wear. And of course, we come to Jesus, who is of so much greater worth and honor and dignity and fame. And so how much more ought we to think about what we would say to him and how we would respond to him and how we would live for him. And so in light of that, the text is going to drive us to this point, to honor Christ as preeminent in everything. You see, we will behold the person of Christ, of what great honor and value he is, and that will drive us then to honor Christ as preeminent in everything. So let's do a brief review of some of the things that we talked about of this glorious Christ, who he is. And I'll start there in verse 15. Remember, we said he was the image of the invisible God. And we came to conclude that means he is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Jesus has revealed God to us. And then it goes on to say he is the firstborn of creation. And we have to see that in context. Remember, we talked about how cults like to twist this verse to say, oh, Jesus was one who was a created being. But you know, one thing that cults like to do is cherry pick verses and miss the context. Because just as it says he is the firstborn of creation, to understand that verse, you go on in verse 16 to hear that he has created all things. For by him all things were created. And so we understand this is speaking of the Creator. And to say he is the firstborn of creation means he is the ruler of creation. And we looked at how that's used. Firstborn is used in other texts. Firstborn meaning ruler in this context. And then we saw in verse 17, he's eternal, he's before all things, he's omnipotent, he holds all things by his power. And so we are to glorify him. Right? It says that in the text. All things were created by him and for him. And we spoke about what it means to glorify him. That means to show off the worth of his being. And we want to bring all areas of our lives to glorify him. And so now we move on to new material, verse 18. We learn more about who this Christ is. You see it there in verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. But without your head, you would die. Pretty simple. And without Christ, we have no life as a church. It's pretty obvious, we know this. You're not going to find life eternal in the Pope. We know that. But it's good to remember that you also won't find life abundant and life eternal in your elders. As wonderful men as they are, Christ is the head. And he gives that life-sustaining power. He is the one alone who offers eternal life. No prophet, no leader, only Jesus has eternal life. And the more we abide in him, will we experience that abundant life that is in the head in Jesus. But we think of a head, it's not just that life source, but it's also the control center. Right? You're supposed to use your head, at least, to control your body. And Jesus is the head in the sense that he rules over the body. He directs it. He rules it. And like we said, with him being the firstborn of creation, he's the ruler of creation because he made creation. He's also ruler of the church because he has founded the church. And he is sustaining the church. And so he has the right to rule it. And how does Christ rule his church, us, his people? Well, he rules by his word. And he rules by his spirit. And that's really important, even tonight, because I'm attempting to convey God's word to you. And day in and day out, we ought to be reading God's word. And we do it with the heart of saying, Lord, you are the ruler of the church. You are the one who directs the body. Teach me, direct me. We come to the Word to be directed, to know how to live, what to believe. And we don't forget, though, that he's also leading by his Spirit. And sometimes that we just throw that out there. He's leading by his Word and Spirit. But let's not forget how amazing, how supernatural that is for Christ to lead his church by the Spirit. Right? We, by nature, are children of wrath. We hate God. We don't want to submit to him. But when the work of the Spirit happens in someone's heart, we want to submit to God. That's amazing. And so his Spirit will take the Word and convert you and convict you and show you the path of righteousness, lead you into truth. The Spirit is powerful. And so Christ, by his Word and Spirit, directs the church. He is the head of the body, the church. And then it goes on in verse 18 to say, he is the beginning. He is the beginning. This is the same word used of Jesus in Revelation 22:13, where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, there's the word, and the end. So we can identify Jesus being this beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, this eternal one. That's certainly there in the text. But beginning can mean something else. And I think, according to context, the more accurate meaning, and it's not to say that he's not also eternal, we've already established that. But the Greek word behind beginning has another meaning. The Greek word behind beginning is the Greek word arche. And let me spell that out and you'll recognize it. Or I hope so. A-C-R-A-R-C-H-E. And we use that as a prefix to words like archbishop, right? And think of what is an archbishop. Archbishop is a ruling bishop, a leading bishop. Or we use that same word, arch-nemesis, the chief nemesis. So in other words, this word arche, and we see it in the prefix of arch, means, again, ruler, chief. And that fits then with our context, right? We've heard of Jesus being the ruler of all things. And again, we're reminded, He is the beginning, He is the arche, He is the chief, the ruler of everything. And that goes on just seamlessly then to the next point here. What's it say of Him? After He is the beginning, verse 18, He is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. And this is not speaking of biology, of being the first one born, the first, the eldest son, so to speak, because people aren't born from the dead in a biological sense. So we establish that's not what it's saying. We can understand, though, it's getting at the idea of resurrection, right? One made alive from the dead. But it's not referring to a chronological order of being the first one from the dead. You see, Jesus was not the first one to rise from the dead. Just think of Lazarus. He rose from the dead before Jesus. So it's not biological, it's not chronological. When we say He is the firstborn from the dead, what does it mean? Well, it goes with what we've been saying. Firstborn means ruler. Jesus is ruler over the dead. I want you to see the weight of that. There is no one else in all of history who has predicted His death and subsequent resurrection. No one else in all of history who by His own power, you see, Lazarus rose by the word of Jesus, but Jesus by His own power rose from the dead. And so He can look death, figuratively speaking, in the eye and say, "Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory?" Jesus alone is ruler over death itself. My friends, we follow one who has power over death. There is none like Him. He is ruler, the firstborn over the dead. And as such, you don't need to fear death. Just yesterday, we were doing door-to-door, Bill and myself and the girls. And we spoke to a young lady, and we were asking her about her spiritual beliefs, and we eventually asked her, what do you think will happen to you after you die? And she was quite honest with us throughout that conversation. She said, "You know, I don't like to think about that, because it's kind of scary to think about. Death is scary to think about." And I empathized with her. I said, "Yeah, you're right. That is scary. Death is scary if you don't know the one who has overcome death." As Hebrews 2 puts it, let me just read it. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this: "Through death, Jesus might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." We do not have to fear death. We, in Christ, do not have to be slaves to death. That's not the ultimate end. We can even boldly say with Paul, "To live is Christ, but to die is gain." And that'll affect your daily living. Say, "That's not the worst thing that could happen to me. Death does not have the final say." And like last week, we said that this had a point. That as we spoke of this glorious Christ, we asked ourselves, why is He like this? And we concluded to glorify Him. And it being the same sort of passages here, we have that same thrust. So we see, what is the point of all of this? It comes out there in the last part of verse 18. So that, here's a key, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. And there it is, again, that first place, that ruler, that rank. He is above all things. He ought to have first place in everything. I like how other translations put it, that he will have preeminence in everything. I just saw this on a slogan, on a church sign, and it was sort of, here's the church name, and then the slogan was this: that in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. What a wonderful phrase to direct our lives. That everything, Jesus might be preeminent. Let me note, I appreciate our church sign. Thank you, CY. I love seeing the Word of God week in and week out. Not to take from that. So Christ is preeminent, my friends. He is greater. He is better. He is more worthy than anyone and everything else. He is preeminent. And we even as believers, we need to be reminded of this. We start to function just kind of week in and week out, and we forget that we are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. We are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. We live not for ourselves, but for Him, that He might be preeminent in all things, including your life. You were created for Him. You were created by Him and for Him. So let's think through that. If we really do exist, not for ourselves, but for Him, let's think through just applying that. Let's, like you would think of meeting the Queen of England, you're thinking about how you're going to act and treat her and respond to her. How is it that we would respond to this preeminent one? Well, we want to recognize that He comes before all things. Right? Isn't that so much the theme of this text? He comes before our jobs. He comes before entertainment. He comes before even relationships, even your family relationships. He comes before all of it. He is preeminent. But not just that. Not just that He comes before these things, but He's also ruler over all of these things. And this is really important, actually, to correct a common misunderstanding in the Christian world. You see, Christians often treat Jesus like this. They have, their life is like a pie, and they have different slices. And you have your work life here, and then school life here, family life here. And and then there's this sort of religious church life, Jesus life. But that's just one slice. And he's not really to intrude in other slices, other parts of my life. He's just there. But this text corrects that misunderstanding. We've heard that He is ruler over the church, no doubt. But He is also ruler over all things. He's ruler over all things that He has created. And He's created all things. Let's not forget what it said earlier in the text. He's created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, this totality. He is King over all. And as such, the call for us is to seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Not just in this sort of one little slice, but may we seek His kingdom and righteousness in all spheres of life. Every piece of the pie belongs to Him. So if you consider what Jesus has to say about your entertainment choices, have you considered what He has to say about technology? Have you considered, as He is the ruler of it all, what He has to say about how you treat your body? Have you considered what He has to say about how you, as a male, relate to a female? Have you considered what He has to say about choices for school and education? What He has to say about what books you're reading, material you're filling your mind with? Have you thought about what is it that Jesus has to say about all things? For He is ruler of it all. And I don't want you to get to sense the wrong heart here. Remember this. As Christians, we love Jesus. We love Him so much that we want to see Him honored not just in our individual lives. We want to see Him honored everywhere. We want the name of Jesus to be preeminent in all spheres of life. So I don't mean to get nitpicky when I say all of those things. But the idea is that we just bring it all to the Lord. Say, Lord, direct us, rule us, guide us. For you are king and we want your name to be famous in all of these different areas and spheres and walks of life. And so this means something very specific for you. Different from me. You see, Jesus has given you very specific spiritual gifts. And he wants to use you in the very specific calling that he's given you to advance his kingdom. Whatever life situation, whatever age you're in, the Lord can use you. This is a wonderful doctrine that we believe from the Bible, the priesthood of all believers, that we all have access to God and that we all have gifts from him to exercise those gifts. And so I'm in a position different from yours. You have certain gifts and a job and life situation where you can advance the kingdom in ways I can't. And so, Lord, may the Lord use you to make his name preeminent right where you are, right where he's called you, right as he has gifted you. You have specifics that the Lord is calling you to. So think through those. I can't really think through those for you, but maybe look at gifts, spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and elsewhere. And think about, what are the gifts God's given me? Think about how you could honor God in the workplace. It could be a Bible study that you start in the workplace. Think about students, how you could share Christ with classmates or people that in sports that you interact with that are unbelievers. You could go on and on. Lord, use me to I have neighbors. And they're only my neighbors. They're not neighbors of others in the congregation. Help me to be hospitable to them, that I might show the fragrance of Christ to them. I just want to use one example because I appreciate how he saw the kingdom where it was for all spheres. You might know the name William Wilberforce, right? He was not a minister of the gospel in the traditional pastor sense or really in Eller sense. He was a politician. But he recognized, it is not honoring to see slavery in this British Empire. So he worked for decades to see slavery abolished for the honor of the name of God. And likewise, may the Lord use us in our very specific callings for such things. And we don't want to forget, and it comes out there again in the text, why? Why? Why is he preeminent? Well, it's because he's created all. He sustains all. He's the ruler of all, even over death, because he himself is God. And you see that in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." That's speaking of Christ. Let me give a comparison text to that. So just look at Colossians 2:9, just the next chapter, and we see the same idea. Colossians 2:9. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Jesus is the unique God-man. In him dwells God perfectly, fully in human flesh. He is fully God, fully man. And as he says in John 10, he and the Father are one. There is a profound mystery that the Father, Son, and Spirit are one God, three persons. But here we see it coming out of the text. He is in the flesh, and yet the fullness of deity dwells in him. And hence he is preeminent. He is God. He is ruler. He owns all. He has created all. But then we see something radical. Something radical that comes out in the text. We've spoken time and time again of this preeminent one who deserves all of our honor and praise and glory. But how if we responded? But in rebellion against him. We have sinned time and time again, run from him and his laws and his ways, figuratively spitting on his face, dishonoring him time and time again. And him as the preeminent one, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has every right to strike us down in justice. And yet, we see in the text something radical. Instead of Him taking His rights to crush us in His justice, He came as in the form of a servant to lay down His life for the likes of us. And what was the result of that? That we then would be brought to have peace with God. So hear it in verse 20. We just spoke of the preeminent one, and what's it say of Him in verse 20? And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How amazing is this? Preeminent One taking on our sin and guilt and rebellion and bearing that penalty on Himself so that we could be made right with God. That we could have peace with this preeminent One. What incredible love the preeminent Jesus has shown. And all the more ought we to respond to Him in worship because of how wonderful He is. He's not just high and lofty out there, but He has humbled Himself and shown His love in very personal ways. He is a great God and Savior to serve. Let us not forget that. And we see here that we have peace with God through the blood of His cross. But that redemption that He wrought has effects that affect the whole world. Right? You see it there in verse 20. That through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, there's this redemption that's happening. So we hear in Romans 8 that because of sin, the creation is groaning because of the fallenness of this world. But because of what Jesus has done through His redemption, He's not only redeeming individuals like ourselves, but we know that the redemption is going to be full-orbed, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, that He is making all things right because of His redemption. And that doesn't mean that necessarily all people will be saved, every individual will be saved. But we can say that everything and everyone will be brought to its proper place. In the age to come, the new heavens, the new earth, we will never have again death. We'll never have suicide. Never have sorrow and pain and tears. Our King is redeeming these things. And even those who spent their life in rebellion, never living for Christ, even they will bow. He will make all things right. As it says in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is preeminent and He will be made known as such to all people. He is the preeminent One. And so we've already applied a lot of this, seeing Jesus as preeminent in all the spheres of life. But let me just encourage a further final application in regards to applying how can we see Jesus as preeminent in our lives. Well, we would first, according to verse 20, want to make sure that we are reconciled to Him. So if you're here tonight and you've never truly repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ, do so tonight. Tonight can be the night of salvation. Be reconciled to God. That is first and foremost how you would see Him as preeminent in your life. But then working out of that, the Lord wants to use you as an agent of reconciliation. You have been reconciled to Him that He might use you to be one reconciling others to Him. So, thinking of those spheres of influence, those gifts, the specific callings He's given you. Make Jesus preeminent by sharing His good news with others. Show the love of Christ by sharing that good news of Christ. And what's wonderful about this is not only that as people hear the gospel, is Christ honored by them being reconciled to Him, but also Christ is honored because reconciliation starts to happen horizontally as well. Right? We find vertical reconciliation with God first, but then that gets worked out in horizontal reconciliation. Just one example, in Pakistan, Pakistanis traditionally have hated Indians. But you know, when God grabs the hold of the heart of a Pakistani and Indian and they come to Christ, they can then look at one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. That hatred they had for one another has been abolished because they have peace with God. And then that gets worked out in having peace with others. And so we hear much about pursuing world peace and peace for the world. Of course we want that. But it won't happen unless the gospel of peace, the Prince of Peace, is made known through that gospel. And so again, preeminence happening through sharing the gospel. People reconciled to Him. And more preeminence as people are made at peace with one another. So let us go on from this night remembering again, because we need it so bad. I need it so bad. I am not the center of the universe. Jesus is. I don't call my own shots. Jesus does. So let us be about the work of making this Prince of Peace, this ruler of all creation, of all things, let us make Him famous. Let us be about that ministry of reconciliation, sharing that gospel, bringing that gospel of peace to many. May He be made preeminent in our lives and in all lives to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You've revealed Yourself in Jesus. And He is first place. He is preeminent. And we acknowledge that. Lord, it's easy to acknowledge it with our lips. I admit that right now. Keep us, keep myself, as I just spoke much about the honor of Jesus. Keep me from hypocrisy and having a life that wouldn't really reflect that. Lord, help us to have lives that reflect the things that we believe, that we would be both hearers and doers of the Word. Lord, You are so worthy. Thank You for the love that You've shown us. Thank You how amazing, how glorious, how truly awesome You are. And so we rest in You. We praise Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.